We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6 tonight, and really this is kind of building off of the last point that we talked about Sunday morning. But within Matthew chapter 6 is within what I like to call the sermon of all sermons that is preached by our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And within this sermon, he instructs us about what it means to follow him, what it means to be a citizen of his kingdom. And you see, to doing life in the kingdom or being a kingdom citizen is doing life really on a different level. If you go to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, he tells us, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." So you see, the most basic of religious expressions in the kingdom life is different. See, in the realm of the kingdom life, you give for a different reason. You pray for a different reason. And if you fast, as the Lord talks about in this sermon, you fast for a different reason. You go to Matthew chapter 6, and you see verse 6, he says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly." And through that section, he kind of contrasts the practice of the scribes and Pharisees with what it surely should be like as a citizen of heaven. The scribes and Pharisees do it to be open, to be seen of men, to get a name for themselves, to do those things. It's very selfish. It's very prideful. But the life in the kingdom life begins in secret. There's a different reason that we do things. It's not the praise of men. It's for the glory of God. But now you come to the end of Matthew chapter 6. We learn that as citizens of the kingdom, our pursuits in life are to be governed by a different priority. Look at verse 33. If you've been in church a while, you know this verse. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." So what's important to you? What's your chief pursuit in life? What's a priority in your life? We all like nice things. We all dream of owning that house, driving that car, having that kind of a family, being some type of an influencer or whatever it might be. But are those things to be our chief priorities as citizens of the kingdom? Are those things to be our primary pursuits in life? Now, Jesus doesn't condemn us for having nice things. He doesn't balk at us for making good investments. He doesn't, or making wise financial plans that are helped to provide for us or our families both now and perhaps in the future. In fact, he encourages us to do those things. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, he says, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." So we need to do those things. Those things are important. Jesus says, don't do those things. He doesn't tell us to stop looking for bigger and better opportunities as they present themselves. He's not certainly condemning those who are living the dream, so long as they come to that dream by the right means. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 21, he says, "Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather." So if you can experience a change in your circumstances that betters you, that's fine. He's not against that. But through this section of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus calls the citizens to look at life with a different priority in mind by which everything else in life is governed. See, that word translated as seek in verse 33 is a command to a habitual lifestyle of a passionate pursuit. Of course, that word translated as first carries it, that makes it, it's to be the primary thing. See, the priority in our life as a citizen of the kingdom is the kingdom type of living. And as citizens of the kingdom, our priority is to be upon those things that are from above. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if ye be then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are from above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So all other pursuits, all other passions are to fall under this one chief priority. Kingdom living is to be our chief priority. And which means, first of all, that your life is governed by a singular loyalty. Look at Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. See, kingdom living leaves no space for a divided loyalty. It says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. See, in the realm of kingdom living, you are liberated from the vanities of this life, and you're enthralled by the heavenly things of life. Isaiah 33, verse 6, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. There's a story told about a woman who had met a friend of her father's who had not seen him for many years. And the woman's father was a devout Christian, so she found great joy in telling his old acquaintance about her dad's trust in the Lord and the way he had faced suffering and trials and even the prospect of death. The friend, however, had lived a life different, a different kind of life, having given himself over completely to earning money and hoarding every cent he could. And so he had become very wealthy. But he didn't have that same glad anticipation of his future as his friend did. And so he explained to the daughter, he says, your father can be more optimistic about heaven than I am for one very simple reason. He is going to his treasure, whereas I'm leaving mine. See, in kingdom living, there's no division between the secular and the sacred. There is only one lifestyle, and that lifestyle is lived out under the rule and reign of our great God and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew, look at verse 22 of Matthew chapter 6. So the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or money. See, there's no gray areas in the kingdom living. It's either the king is in charge or he's not. You are either in submission to the king or you're in rebellion against the king. There's no either or in kingdom living. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. James puts it this way, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now the singular loyalty does not necessarily mean an earthly divestment and destitution, but rather it's submitting your material status to the authority of the king and using your investment and your earthly blessings for the sake of the kingdom. It's living before him with open hands. You go to end of 1 Timothy. Come to chapter 6. You begin reading in verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. God has made everything. He's declared everything good. And we are directed to enjoy this bounty of his creation. You go later, earlier on in 1 Timothy, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. But we must take care. As one commentator said, it is not wrong to possess things, but it's wrong for those things to possess us. Psalm 119, verse 36, incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Luke 12, verse 15, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. You see, if you make kingdom living your pursuit in life, making that your chief priority, your life is going to be governed by this singular loyalty. There will be no division between the secular and the sacred. You know, your life out in the world won't be this way, and your life in church won't be this way. It's one life. One life. It will be one lifestyle lived under and for the service of our great God and King. What does Joshua tell the Israelites on his deathbed? He says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Kingdom living is different. Kingdom living is governed by a singular loyalty. It's not the secular and the sacred. It's one life. Guided and governed by your King, living before him with open hands, saying, Father, your will be done. But then also, kingdom living, if kingdom living is your chief priority, your life is going to be governed by a restful trust in the all-sufficient provider. Look at verse 25 of Matthew chapter 6. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Now, among any group of people, you're going to have people of various social status or various levels of social status. And though applicable to all of us, the group personally addressed in the previous section that we just saw were probably the wealthy people. You know, those that were not concerned about their next meal or whether they would have something to wear. But here, now Jesus turns his attention to those who were not so well off. See, these are the ones who have little to no source of income and are just scraping by paycheck to paycheck. And their primary concern was not with getting that fancy new car or the newest gadget on the market. No, they were more concerned with the baser elements of life. Food, water, clothing. And in the realm of kingdom living, you will notice that your concern about the provisions of this life, about the various provision of the necessities of life, changes. Look at verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. On Sunday, I mentioned this statement by a commentator, but as servants, as citizens of the kingdom, we look to our master for his care, and we trust him for our well-being. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You see, when you make kingdom living your priority, it opens your eyes to see the work of your sufficient provider all around you. You see his care for the smallest of creatures and the most delicate of all species. And you find comfort in knowing how much more he must care about your needs, the very one who has been created in his image. Do you realize humanity is the pinnacle, the crowning achievement of God's creation? You are his image. You are his image bearers here on this earth. You have been charged with the task of managing his creation and representing him here amongst his creation. And so you see how he cares for everything else in this world. What makes you think he doesn't care about you? Look at verse 26. Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? You see, Pastor Aaron and I, and we're tall. And you short people say, I wish I was tall as you. Believe me, it doesn't always come with these wonderful prizes. We've bumped our heads many a time. Airplanes, 15-hour flights, they're not very comfortable for those of us that are very tall, especially in the way the economy seats are these days. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? Oh, ye of little faith? There's a story told about a construction crew that was building this road through a very regional area. So they were knocking down trees as they progressed, but a supervisor noticed that in one of the trees was a nest of birds who couldn't fly away yet, and so he marked that tree that they would not be cut down. But several weeks later, the supervisor came back to that tree, and he got into a bucket truck and was lifted up so that he could peer into the nest to see what was going on, and he noticed that these little birds were gone. Of course, they had obviously learned to fly, and so he ordered the tree to be cut down so they can continue this road. But as the tree came crashing down to the ground and the nest fell, clearing some of the materials that the birds had gathered had been scattered all over the area there. Part of this was a scrap torn from a Sunday school pamphlet, and on that scrap of paper were these words, "He careth for you." You see, with kingdom living as your priority, you give up your limited security for the greater security of God's grace. And that worry becomes irrelevant. What did Paul tell the Philippians? Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So as you go before him in prayer and you pour your heart out before him with all your different requests and your supplications and your needs and your cares, you stop for a moment and you thank him for how he's cared for you already. Stop and you thank him for the change of seasons. Thank him for the rain. Thank him for everything, the sunshine, the cold wind we had today. I didn't like it, but I need to thank him for it. And it says a promise, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds. See, as citizens of the kingdom, these cares may weigh upon us. They do. We have bills to pay. It doesn't always feel like we have more going out than we have coming in. For those of you that have children, especially if they're getting older, that money seems to go faster. But that fear doesn't need to control you. For your heart can rest in your sufficient provider, that God of all grace. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. More gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Peter finishes his first epistle with these words, "But the God of all grace, who hath called you unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." See, truly, the overall message in this principle of priority that we see tonight is that everything is God's and everything you have is from God. James chapter 1, verse 17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Whether you're rich or poor, or whether you're somewhere in between, when kingdom living is your priority, you will be submitted to and trusting in the God of all grace. See, you learn, and then you learn the treasured work of grace that is called contentment. As Paul concludes his letter to the Philippians, he says, "Not that I speak in respect of want." As he communicated to them, he's thanking them for their support of him. He says, "I'm not writing because I need more money. I'm writing because of this." He says, "I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be..." Now, this term content here, do you realize the root word is the same as sufficient in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? "My grace is sufficient for thee." Contentment is the same word. It's a work of grace in your life. "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." With kingdom living as your priority, there will be thankfulness for what you have. There will be an acknowledgement that you are but a manager of the resources provided to you. You will be living in day-by-day dependence upon the generous supply of your gracious King. Hebrews 13:5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness," or "let your lifestyle be without this covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Most of us probably will not be led to walk the same path as George Mueller was, but his life is a testimony of what it means to have kingdom living as your priority. You see, he grew up in a traditional Prussian family, but at a young age, he learned the thrill of being a thief, a liar, and a swindler. And somehow he conned his way into the Lutheran Divinity School and was swindling his way to a cushy Lutheran minister's position. But that all changed after he went along to a Bible study with a friend of his. And at that study, he met Jesus and accepted him as Savior. And as he began to grow spiritually, Mueller felt the Lord leading him to be a missionary. And he went on to share this passion with his sweetheart, who he was hoping to marry, but was shocked to hear that she was not on board with this plan. So now newly single and swallowing this rejection, Mueller continued to stay committed to God's leading, but now he had to go face his father. Now his father had been good to him despite the years of Mueller's lying and deceit. He had supported George through divinity school and was excited to think of the possibility that his troublesome son was going to make a name for himself. So as George began that trek from the school to his family home to inform his father of his decision to become a missionary, he knew that this encounter would go one of two ways. Either his dad would be thrilled or his dad's going to be appalled. Sadly, as Mueller shared his decision to become a missionary, it was apparent that his father was not pleased with this decision one bit. His father even accused George of not honoring him by wanting to pursue this path of missionary service. To his father, the years of investment and support of George would have been wasted if he chose this direction. So George was faced with the decision: follow his earthly father's will, or his heavenly father's will. Both were not necessarily bad. Both would lead the fields of ministry. Both would allow him to preach the gospel and have an impact for God. Boldly, one was in line with kingdom living. And so then and there, George made the decision to make kingdom living his priority in life. He would finish divinity school and then proceed on into missionary training, but would no longer accept a single cent from his father. During the next few years, as George finished school and missionary training, he learned what it meant to have a singular loyalty and trust in his sufficient provider. If he was lacking something, he would take it to the Heavenly Father in prayer and watch him work. He never went hungry. He always had clothes to wear and even was blessed with a place to sleep. George Mueller had one priority above all others. It was kingdom living. Everything else he pursued through his earthly life was governed by this one chief priority. So how about you? What's your chief priority? Is it kingdom living or other things? Now, those other things might be good things, but are they overriding the rule of the king and trust in him in your life? As citizens of the kingdom, kingdom living is to be our chief priority. Governed by a singular loyalty. There's no secular and sacred. It's all one life. Guided and directed with open arms and open hands to the King of Kings. Be governed by a complete dependence and a restful trust in your sufficient provider. He's made you. You as a human are the pinnacle of his creation. He sent Jesus Christ to come and die for you. And you see how he cares for everything else in this world. Even though we see bushfires and all these other things around us, you still see the rain come and you see it dissipate and you see it flourish again. And he cares for this creation. Then you see that. What makes you think he doesn't care about you so much more when he died for you? Let's make kingdom living our chief priority in our lives. Let us live for him. Let us make it our pursuit. Let us seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And trust him that he'll provide everything else. Father, thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for this church, the heart they've had for missions throughout the years.